2 Corinthians chapter 13 and then verse 8. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. Now let's read together, please. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for church. Thank you. It's a great time to get together with God's people, hear the word of God preached and fellowship and hear it sung. God, I just thank you so much for our church that you've given us here. Lord, I pray you'd bless our pastor this morning. Anoint him with thy Holy Spirit power for the task ahead. God, please help us to have willing ears this morning, willing to do thy word. God, bless us today. And Father, if there's one in this room that does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior from their sin, that today, before they leave, they would settle that. In Christ's name I pray, amen. You may be seated.
Thank you. As you're being seated this morning, I want you to check your cell phones now. Make sure that they are turned off or to vibrate. If they go off during the service, and we hear that, you will be forced to go through all 7 years of the tribulation. Or you'll have to read all 2,000 plus pages of the health care bill they just passed and then try to figure it out. So turn them off. Okay, there we go. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse number 8 today. I'm going to ask you to sit still and listen very carefully, please. Now, what a simple statement in the Bible. Now look at it again. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. Now here's what that verse means. It means there goes all the excuses. You know the excuses, you've heard them? People say, well, I don't want to become a Christian because I've seen what Christians do sometimes. But we can do nothing against the truth but for the truth. Oh, here's my favorite one. I don't go to church because of hypocrites in church. Now here's what you tell them. Oh, come on down and join us. We need one more. Fascinating. Isn't it fascinating how they use that standard for people in church, but they don't use that for people in bars, in the drug world, right? Bunch of Boy Scouts in that group. But they don't seem to have any problem going back to that bunch. Anyway, but the standards should be higher for church people. I understand that. But hey, we can do nothing, for we can do nothing against the truth but for the truth. Well, the reason I am the way I am is because I had a difficult childhood. Now, that's a convenient excuse. It's a good one. It works for a lot of people in their life. But see, my dad was a Baptist preacher, just like I am. And one day, instead of meeting people at the back door like I will this morning, he met a woman back there and ran off with her, and it wasn't my mom. She turned to drink and became a drunkard. Then she, when they divorced, she married a man who was a bartender and a drunk. And he would come home at night drunk every night. And she would come home at night and drink every night. And they would fight. And then when he was done fighting with her, he'd beat on us. And because of my difficult childhood, ladies and gentlemen, I have every excuse, according to psychology and psychiatry, I have every excuse to be a wife beater, abusing my children. Because abusers were abused, so that gives them the right of abuse. That's what they tell us. For we can do nothing, listen to me, for we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. That verse, I'm sorry, but that little simple verse, very clear, very distinct, very simple, quite frankly, shoots down every excuse that people use for not doing what they should do according to God's word in their life. And some of these excuses, you understand, I do not make light of the fact that people have had difficult childhoods. I do not make light of that when I say it. Been there, done that, and bought that t-shirt. But seriously, folks, listen to me. We can do nothing against the truth but for the truth. Here's what the verse means in the first half of that verse. Here's what it means. Nothing you do, I do, or anyone else does or does not do changes what is the truth. Now you think about that thought for just a moment this morning. It sounds cold and inflexible in a society that can't make up their mind about what they believe or why. This year it's true, next year it's not. This is right today, tomorrow it's not. This is good today, tomorrow it's bad. They can't make up their mind. They tell us, But when you say something like that, well, that you're not being sensitive to people. I didn't write the Bible. God wrote the Bible, and he said, for we can do nothing against the truth. And it means no matter what someone does or does not do, whether it's me, you, someone else, a group of people, a church, a religion, or whatever it is, no matter what they do, nothing changes what is the truth. Now listen, that kills all the excuses then. It's an excuse killer. It destroys the principle under all the reasons behind why people do the things that they do when, listen now, when they blame someone else for that. Or they say, well, that's just not the way that I am. Yeah, but nothing changes what's true. Because we can, listen now, we can do nothing against. The word against in the Bible means to replace it, mean to overcome it, to correct it. That we can do nothing to do that. Nothing changes what's true. But then we're in the situation like Pilate when Jesus is standing in front of him for examination and judgment. And Pilate looks at Jesus and Jesus said, you wouldn't say this if you didn't understand the truth. And Pilate said, yeah, but what's truth? What's the truth? What's true today nowadays? Truth is standing about 2 feet in front of him, an embodiment of truth, Jesus Christ. But for a lot of people today, they say, well, you know, okay, true, but what's true? I mean, true to you is not true to me. No, that's another good excuse. No, truth is basic. Jesus said it in John 17 in verse number 7. Jesus said, sanctify them by thy truth. He said, thy word is truth. Look at me this morning. See this right here? I don't anybody fiddling around with their telephones or anything else. I want you to look at me. It's high time God's people and people got some sense and put them stupid telephones up and listen. Now, if you're looking at Scripture, that's fine. But I'm talking about this morning. Look at me. The truth is, ladies and gentlemen, this is the truth. Right here, from Genesis to the Revelation, that's the truth. Jesus said it was the truth. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Bible is the truth. It is the source of truth. It is God's word given us by God, not by man, not written by man. Men no more, people had no more to do with writing the Bible than you did when you sat down at a word processor or a computer screen, or if you're old school, a typewriter, and you typed some things up. You had no, listen, that machine no more did the writing than the men did who wrote this book. God told them what to write. They wrote down what God said, and God not only inspired that book and gave us an inspired word, God kept it for us so you and I would have one over all these generations and guaranteed that it would be so. So imagine that this morning. You have the only copy of anything God has ever wanted us to know, and Jesus said, it's the truth. Jesus said in John chapter 8, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. The embodiment of truth is Jesus Christ. The written word of God is the source of truth for us today. Now look at me. So when the Bible says we can do nothing against the truth, it means nothing you do, I do, or do not do, or should have done, could have done, should have happened, but didn't. Now listen to me this morning, please. It's a very simple message, but hear me. It means then nothing changes what the Bible says. That means nothing. Yeah, but Pastor Johnson, I mean, I know a guy one time, he was a preacher, and he stood up and he preached the Bible, and then he went out and messed up in his life. So I just quit going to church. But that doesn't change the truth of the Bible. You understand? It just kills all this. May I just word it rudely for you this morning? I'm going to do it anyway, so I know I'm asking you. It kills all the whining that's going on. Hey, so when my dad did that, you know what I did, don't you? Well, I stayed in church. I stayed faithful to God. No, unfortunately, I did not. About 10 years of my life, I used him as my excuse. It was convenient. You don't think I had support, backup? I had a posse of people around me going, well, I understand why you don't go to church. Your dad was a hypocrite. Why, your mother was a drunk and married a drunk and he beat on you and blah, 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 and everything else. Man, I had a stinking orchestra behind me playing the sad song of poor Mike Johnson because of his life. And all that did was enable me to continue to use that as an excuse to not do what the Bible I had been taught told me as I grew up. So I've been there, done that, and bought that t-shirt, okay? But the truth is, ladies and gentlemen, here's the point of it all this morning, and there are several points to be made. But the point is this, no matter what someone does or does not do, it does not change the truth of what the Bible says. When it's done, and when it's said, and when it's over, and they criticize it, and they correct it, and they try to reinterpret it, and they mess with it, when it's done and said, the Bible's still true, and what it says is still the truth. Let me show you. Hold your place here and go just to John chapter 12. Let me show you again something Jesus said about this. And I want you to see how powerful this statement is. John chapter 12, Gospel of John, chapter 12, please. Concerning the Bible is the truth. John chapter 12 and verse number 48. People, they criticize the Bible today. They say, oh, well, you know, it's a good book or a historical book. But after all, there are a lot of mistakes in the Bible. There's an old chorus that we sing in our schools over here, and we sing several times too. When you think that there's something wrong in what you're reading, there's something wrong in you. There's nothing wrong with the Bible. The Bible's good. It stands. Look at John 12 and verse 48. Look what Jesus says here. John 12, 48. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, that's this book right here, the Bible, hath one that judgeth him, the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Do you know what he said? At the end of it all, the Bible will be the book by which people are judged. And especially someone who heard it and then said, nuh-uh, I ain't doing that. I'm not going to follow what the Bible says. I won't do what the Scripture tells me to do. Jesus said, then in that day, the Bible you were told will be your judge. Because, look here, because nothing changes the truth. I can do nothing against the truth. We can do nothing against the truth. What the Bible claims and states and says that it requires of us and says to us, you say, well, Pastor, then I just won't follow what the Bible says. But it still doesn't change the fact that the Bible's true. You can have perfectly good eyesight this morning and close your eyes and say you're blind, but you're not. You see, ladies and gentlemen, man creates a religion of works. Millions adhere to them. There's basically two, there's only two things that separate religions today, Christian and non-Christian, by the way. Two things that separate it. Those religions that teach that you must do something to inherit or to earn the favor of your deity or God. And I say it that way because I'm talking about Christian and Hindu and Buddhism and Hinduism and Islam and all the different religions. There are those religions who teach you must do something to inherit or to earn his favor or its favor or the favor. Or if you're a Hindu, it's 330 million gods in your religion. You have to do something. But it's always do something. It's a do religion. There are many Christian religions that teach you that. You have to be baptized, join a church, be one of these, do one of those, become one of them. There's some kind of a work you have to do. But the Bible says the other religion is a done religion. It's been done for you. Salvation is a gift. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There's nothing you can do to earn the favor of the God of heaven, the God of the Bible, the one true God. He sent his son Jesus and he died for us. See, Jesus did the work of salvation. He did that when he was born of a virgin and lived a sinless life and died upon the cross and was buried and rose again the third day. And on the cross, the Bible said he took upon us the sins of the entire world, all mankind. All we like sheep have gone astray, turned everyone to our own way, yet the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. And on the cross, Jesus bore our sin and the penalty and the punishment and the payment of it all. And it was done for us because Jesus died for us. And Jesus paid for our sins. So there's the religion of do and there's the religion of done. There's only one thing, one religion of done, and that's the person of Christ. You must trust Christ and trust Him alone to save you. And that, friend, is a done religion. Man's religions today will teach you there's a religion of works, and it's always something you have to do at their church. Like if you have to be baptized to be saved, they teach that. You can't go over here and jump in the river. That won't work. Or pour a cup of water on your head or whatever it is they teach as baptism. No, you got to go get in their baptistry, or they have to sprinkle you. They got to do Swami Salami, all your boys in the army, and they got to do all this kind of stuff over you. And it always has to be with them. And it's got to be at their place. And you got to have your name on their roll. And you got to be, well, see, Pastor Johnson, you're pastor of church. This church will never, ever, as long as I'm alive and breathing, proclaim that Shasta Baptist Church saves anybody. Shasta Baptist is a bunch of people who've been saved by Jesus Christ. Now look, folks, look. Yeah, but, and by the way, in these religions of works, millions will adhere to it. I've been to their edifices and their structures around the world. Very impressive. Very impressive. And after they're around for long enough, everyone just says, well, it's just a viable religion. Okay, fine. I understand that. But it doesn't change the truth of what the Bible says. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's the person of Christ. He that hath the Son, Jesus, hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life, and the wrath of God abideth on him. The truth, but say, but Pastor, what about all these religions? That doesn't change the truth of what the Bible says. See, that helps us this morning. So now I don't have to wander around trying to figure out what religion, what steeple, how nice is the stained glass, how good is the music, how is this, what about that? All I have to do is find a church that will take the Bible and preach Christ and preach him crucified as the only hope of my salvation and point me to Jesus and use the Word of God and prove it by the Bible. That's how it just settles everything, resolves all the conflicts. But the truth of the Bible will stand. And salvation is without works of any kind. And Romans 3:4 says, but let God be true and every man a liar. And I'll take God's word on that. Man teaches that we evolved. You go to the zoo and throw peanuts to your relatives. You look at when there was monkeys. I was watching this thing on PBS the other night and they're doing this thing on monkeys. And they go, when we look at them, we see our faces. And I said, well, I had a blind date in high school one time, pretty close to that one on the left right there. But no, I never threw a banana at one of those dudes and said, that could be my great-great, that could be a cousin. Knuckle dragger, you've got to be kidding me. Oh, but Pastor Johnson, the preponderance of scientific evidence is everything's an accident, and that's how we got here. Because that's basically evolution in a nutshell. There was nothing and it turned into something by an accident. And after a couple hundred trillion years, here we are. Whereas the Bible says, in the beginning, God. Well, we just differ on the origins of mankind, Pastor Johnson. Now, when we're done, the Bible's still true. Do you understand what I'm saying this morning? The illustration, the analogies is, ladies and gentlemen, when it's all over and said and done, when they're done saying what they say and he's done saying what he says and there's the opinion, right? There's the right way, right opinion, there's the wrong opinion, and then there's my opinion. And when we're done with all that nice middle of the road, play it safe, don't take a stand on anything stuff, when we're done, the Bible is still the truth. Because we can do nothing against the truth. Nothing. It will not change that, my friend. So we can say, I don't believe in an afterlife. We don't believe there's an eternity. When we die, we go to the grave. We're worm bait. That's just all there is to it. That's what I believe. But it doesn't change the truth of the Scripture. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Two men lived and died on the same day. One woke up in hell, the other one in heaven. And 2,000 years later, those two men are still where Jesus said they were in Luke 16. And the rich man is still in hell, and the beggar Lazarus is still in heaven. And that's where they have been, and that's where people go, heaven or hell. That's all there is to it. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the truth because the Bible says it's so. And we can do nothing against that. Because when we're done, what the Bible says is still true. Do you understand, dear folks, look at me. Do you understand why the admonition then to a preacher of the Bible is preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and shall turn the ears away from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. And a lot of religionity today is just fables. That's all it is. Sit around discussing books and talking about things and letting the eternal word of God go sitting dusty somewhere on a table instead of just preach the Bible. Just preach the Bible. Just tell people, this is what the word of God says. And let the truth stand because God's behind that thing. But we can do nothing against the truth. For we can do nothing against the truth also means this. It's speaking of the truth about what I really am and what we really are. We all have our reasons and excuses for why we do or do not do what we're supposed to. But the bottom line is, our greatest need is still to be right with the God who created us and made us. That's a person's greatest need. 30 years of working with people and 30 years of preaching the Word of God. And 30 years, listen to me, 30 years of working with people of all ages and categories in every circumstance and situation in life. From people here, from people behind bars, in prison, in places around this world, I've found that the greatest need mankind has is to be right with the God who made them. That's it. Now, we can get off on issues and side matters and say, well, if I had a better economy, we had a better situation. We had this person in the White House. We had that person in the White House. We had this. We had that. We had a better government. We had a better world. We had a better situation. We took care of global warming. We did this. We did that. We did this. We fixed these things. We took care of all my problems in life and made everything go away. I'd be a happy camper. Truth is, no, you wouldn't. You'd be unhappy because you want something else, because we're a covetous people. Because the bottom line is, our greatest need is not getting what we want. Our greatest need is being right with the God who created us. See, how do you know that, Pastor Johnson? Because the God who created us for fellowship with Him. That's Genesis. That's the beginning of everything. And He formed him from the dust of the earth, and He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the first thing he saw when he opened his eyes was God. And he took a rib thereof from him and made a woman and put them in a perfect place. And every day he came and met with them in the garden in the cool of the day. Every day God met with them, and every day they met and talked to their God. That's how it started. That's what he intended. And that's what our need is, to be right with the one who made us. You see then why salvation is the greatest need of mankind today? Salvation. Knowing Christ as Savior, that gives me, the Bible says I am born again. That means the Bible says I'm justified in the sight of God, not justified in my sight, justified in His sight. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now there's peace, peace on God's side, peace on my side. Too many people today are settling for peace on their side of the equation of the relationship with God. Well, I'm at peace with God. I'm at peace with what I believe. I'm at peace where I stand. I'm at peace with my philosophy. But what if God is not at peace with that? What if He is not pleased? And when you stand and face Him one day, He is the one who will determine whether or not you enter into heaven. And He's already determined all that. He said, the wrath of God abideth on us. We're not saved till we trust Christ. That must be taken care of. And that's why He sent His Son Jesus to die for us, to pay for our sins, to cover the sin debt we owe to God. And we would trust Christ. God removes that sin debt and He justifies us in His sight, declares us as righteous in His sight. What an amazing thing, people. That's incredible that God would do that for us. How sad that people would look at the simple plan of God's salvation, I a sinner trusting Jesus as my Savior, and turn from that and reject it. And embrace a religion, or embrace their own philosophy, or just reject Christ for the purpose of rejecting Christ. You see why people then, they deserve, and when they die, they deserve to go to hell. Because God did all this for their salvation. So salvation would give you clear fellowship with your God. Hey, the truth is, when it's all over and said and done, our greatest need is to be right with our Creator. For some of us this morning, the matter of salvation is all settled and done. We've already trusted Christ, settled that. And once you're saved, the Bible guarantees He, God, will keep you in that same saved condition. He guarantees that. Kept by the power of God, the Bible says, ready to be revealed at the last time. Same power of God that stepped out onto nothing and spoke the worlds into existence is the same power that keeps a saved person in a saved condition. We're not holding out, friend. He is holding on, and that's very important. But once you trust Christ as your Savior, have you noticed something? Sometimes the fire begins to wane, and we get away from Him in our lives, our hearts, and how we live. And guess what? Pretty soon, before you know it, we can go back to the old stubborn way of thinking. Yeah, well, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. I'm just going to go do what I want. And he'll allow you to walk out of church and never go back again. Put down the Bible, never read it. And turn your back on him and walk away. The Bible says, yet when we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. Whew. What a great loving God we have. But it still doesn't change the truth that what I need is to be right with my God. That's what I need. Now listen. And what I need, what a saved person needs who gets out of the will of God, they don't need salvation. You're born once into this life, you're born once into God's family. That's why Jesus in John 3 used the analogy of physical birth to the spiritual birth. You're born once into life, you're born once into God's family. Listen. But the matter of relationship's not the problem, it's a matter of fellowship. And my friend, the reason that life has become so complicated for us is because we've gotten away from the simple principle of what I need to be is right with God. That's what I need. And listen, and our life complicates because of that, because I'm not right with God. Yeah, but Pastor Johnson, see, you don't understand all the things that are on my plate today. I know that. I understand that. I'm not making light of that. But trust me this morning. The reason your life becomes so complicated and complex, you can't figure it out, and you get as confused as a termite in a yo-yo, is because we're forsaking the simple truth that what I need to be is right with my God. Philippians chapter 3, the great apostle Paul, maybe one of the greatest Christians who ever lived. What was his desire? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, is what Paul said. He said, I just want to know the one who loved me and saved me. He knew how important. I know whom I have believed, Paul said, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. The psalmist said in Psalm 139, because, friend, we can use all the excuses of why we are where we are and how complicated it's become, but the truth is, what I am, Mike Johnson, what I need to be is right with my God. That's what I need. That's what you need. Well, that's just not how it is. You're overlooking. I mean, come on, man. It's 2010. We got iPod, iPhone, IM, and I don't care, whatever the rest of them are. We got all this stuff. You don't understand how complex it is today, for goodness sake. Some of you right now, you're sitting there texting on your telephone because our lives are so complicated. We got so much going on. No, you made the mess. You need to get right with God. If things are not right in our life, we just need to get right with God. We need to settle that issue in our life. And no matter what we do, it still doesn't change the truth of what we are. It makes it so simple. Hot August night, 1975. After 10 years of being out of the will of God, this preacher got right with God. I wasn't a pastor at the time. I was a young, single guy who had just gotten out of the military. And God had broken my heart that night. And after 10 years of going Mike Johnson's way, I realized what my problem was. It wasn't a preacher dad who messed up. It wasn't a mother who turned to drink and allowed a drunkard in the house and beat on us. It wasn't the complications of my life and all the bitterness and the sorrow. When I was a teenager, I used to live in Southern California. I was a parking lot attendant. Let me just say this to you. Don't ever give your car to a parking lot attendant who's a teenager. Just a suggestion. If it's a hot car, he's drag racing it while you're in there eating your steak. Okay, that's a, see, how do you know that? Never mind. And I was a teenager. I used to go, there was a cliff there in Corona Del Mar, not far from where I used to work in this restaurant. Big, jagged cliffs along the ocean, real tall. And I used to go down there and sit on the very farthest point of that cliff that I possibly could. Say, were you thinking about suicide, Pastor Johnson? No, I'm too much of a coward. I couldn't do that. I'd sit on that point, and I'd lean as far forward as I could and lose the sight of land behind me and just sort of let I wasn't right with God. I was just trying to draw some peace from the beauty of a sunset on the Pacific Ocean. And it was pretty. And it was beautiful. And it was peaceful. But I had to get up off that cliff and go back to that car. And my problems were waiting for me in that 1956 Ford Victoria. Number one, would it start? That was number one. Sometimes I go down that cliff and I get big rocks and I'd throw them off the cliff and say, these are all my troubles. I tried all that stupid stuff. It was the 60s, forgive me. all the dumb stuff. I tried all the organic and non-organic things. Half of the 60s, I don't remember, but we won't go into that either. But the truth is, there it was. Now look at me. I tried all that stuff. August 1975. 21 years old, 22-year-old young man. Got right with God. And you listen to me, and I found out that all the stuff of my life was not my problem. The truth was, I wasn't right with God. That's the truth. Because we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. Last thing is the second part of that statement. But we can do something for the truth. Can't make it better. Can't improve on it. Can't improve the truth. The truth is that. Truth is inflexible. Right here. The Word of God, what the Bible says, that's it. So what can we do for the truth? Well, you think about it for a moment. Truth is, people should not be able to use us as an excuse for why they don't do what they should. We could do something for the truth. How about a life that backs it up with more than fish bumper sticker on the car? We were following a car this morning to church, back of this truck. This person is a pagan. That's a religion, actually. I always thought that meant irreligious, but it means it's a religion. And they must have had 25, 30 bumper stickers on the back of this pickup truck. It was a female. And the one bumper sticker we laughed at the most was, "Who took away my broom and gave me a mop?" I thought that was hilarious. But I saw one day, it said, "I ain't been the same since the house fell on my sister." Okay, Wizard of Oz. But I read all these bumper stickers. This person, freedom from religion is freedom from any kind of religion, and blah, 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 and all the vitriol and everything else that was involved in that. I wanted to pull up next to him and just wave and say, "Good morning. How are you this morning?" You ever met a critic and a skeptic who was happy? "I don't believe the Bible." Well, you better believe something, pal, and tell your face while you're at it. You got to be kidding me. Unbelievable. You ever met a happy atheist? Never met many happy atheists in my life. Never met one that was happy. Met a lot of them. Never met one. "I don't believe there's a God." "What do you believe in?" "Nothing." "Oh, that's why you're so happy. Is that your head? Is your neck blowing a bubble?" You got to be kidding me. Now, that's not helping the truth, but that's how I do things. Truth is, look at me. We can't change the truth. But you know what, ladies and gentlemen? We can certainly advocate the truth of what God has done in our lives. So, well, that lets me out, Pastor Johnson. I've already messed up in my life. Well, then the truth is, getting your life right is a good testimony of what God has allowed in grace in your life. So that's a sorry excuse, isn't it? "Well, I've made my mistake, so I'll just quit." Excellent principle. Excellent. So let's just add to the list of quitters and hypocrites another one. Rather than just get right and say, "You know what? I got sideways. I did some dumb things in my life. I'm just going to get right about it." Then you're doing something for the truth. Can I get an amen on that one? Okay, then you're doing something for the truth. And no one's perfect and no one makes all the decisions that they should make, but we can do something for the truth. By just simply doing our best to live by the principles of the Bible, we say we believe and honor the Son of God who say is our Savior. Then we can do something for the truth. It won't be a perfect example. It won't be everything it should be. There'll be times when we'll say something we shouldn't say or do something we shouldn't do, but don't quit over it. Good night, then do something for the truth. What a great testimony it is when somebody whose life has been sideways gets it right and they say, "Boy, what in the world happened to you?" When I got right after 10 years out of the will of God, I had made a few friends outside of God's will, and I tried to reach those people. That's one of the first things I did. I tried to reach those folks with the gospel I should have been giving them. And they said to me, "Oh, you got religion." So I don't know about religion. I said, "I just got right with God. And I want to tell you, first of all, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I was a sorry person, and I'm sorry for the way I lived. And friend, I just want to tell you about Christ and salvation." And they'd say, "Man, what happened to you?" I said, "It was God in mercy." You can do something for the truth. You understand? Because those excuses just don't float the boat, and they ain't never treat a coon. We just do something for the truth. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. Let's stand to our feet, please, this morning.